Biden agrees to cuts in federal spending that have already been appropriated by Congress. Though the exact conditions that will satisfy enough Republicans to vote for an increase are unclear, a variety of controversial options are on the table, including a repeal of Inflation Reduction Act, the climate law intended to keep the U.S. in line with its Paris Agreement targets. The U.S. reached the current debt limit in January. Since then, the U.S. Treasury Department has been paying daily bills using only the cash it has on hand. If lawmakers don't raise the debt ceiling soon, the Treasury will run out of cash and have no choice but to default on its debt. This would have disastrous and unprecedented consequences. Veterans and Social Security recipients would miss payments. Borrowing costs for credit cards and mortgages could jump, and global financial markets would enter a tailspin. Biden and House Speaker Kevin McCarthy met this week to discuss a debt ceiling increase. But a big problem for both sides is that no one knows for sure when the Treasury will run out of cash. Treasury officials have said that a default could arrive as early as June 1st, but the federal government is so large that it's impossible to predict how much money it will receive from taxes any given day. The best that officials can do is give a ballpark estimate of when the so-called X date of default will arrive. Federal disaster declarations have made that prediction even more difficult. The disaster declarations are playing a heightened role in determining the X date because they are shifting normal revenue patterns of the government and spreading them across the year, as opposed to truncating them into tax season, said Rachel Sinderman, a senior associate director for economic policy at the Bipartisan Policy Center, a nonprofit think tank that has been studying the debt ceiling timeline. Sinderman said this uncertainty wouldn't be a big deal, saying if lawmakers had started negotiating a debt limit increase earlier in the year. But with the X date now potentially just weeks away, the ups and downs of federal revenue collection have become extremely important. A few extra days of revenue could mean the difference between a safe resolution and a chaotic default. If the government can make it to June 15th without running out of money, it will receive a large chunk of cash from quarterly tax filings, which should stabilize revenue for a few weeks. Then, at the end of June, the Treasury will be able to access another $143 billion in borrowing authority, which could help stave off default until the beginning of August. But if May tax revenues remain lower than projected, the government will never reach that mid-June revenue influx at all. Without a debt limit increase, an X date is inevitable, but the revenue delays could push that date earlier and earlier, heightening the risk of default. John Ball, spokesperson for the Tax Policy Center, a nonpartisan think tank, said, "Shifting the breach date a few days one way or the other is important this close to finish the line. Though they are hardly the biggest factor in the debt ceiling crisis, this is why the disaster delays matter. By failing to raise the debt limit, Congress has made the government vulnerable to every little bump in tax revenue, and climate change has created quite a few bombs."
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
on the Newsline.
Turkey's presidential election is headed for a runoff vote. That's according to official results from the country's Supreme Election Council. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan took 49.5% of Sunday's vote, with his main challenger Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu getting 44.89%. More than 64 million Turkish people, including overseas voters, were eligible to vote, and nearly 89% participated in the election to choose their next president and parliament for a five-year term. As neither secured more than 50% of the vote, they will face off in a second round on May 28th. This is only the third time that Turks directly voted for a president, with Erdogan winning both previous elections outright in the first round. Polls and observers had predicted an advantage, if not an outright victory, for 74-year-old Kılıçdaroğlu. But as the final results from Sunday's election were announced, it became clear 69-year-old Erdogan had defied expectations, seizing a majority along with his nationalist coalition partners in parliament and forcing a second-round vote in the presidential race. A voting observation mission by the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe said political participation was high and voters had a choice between two political alternatives, but the incumbent president and the ruling parties enjoyed an unjustified advantage, including through biased media coverage. The polls were held against a background of a cost-of-living crisis that saw inflation peak at 85% in October, and earthquakes in February that killed more than 50,000 people in the country. These factors buoyed opposition hopes of unseating a leader known as Reis, or chief, by supporters of the governing Justice and Development Party. Kılıçdaroğlu has promised to fix Turkey's faltering economy and restore democratic institutions compromised under Erdogan's rule. Erdogan, on the other hand, has been extolling the virtues of his long rule, campaigning on a platform of a stability, independent foreign policy, and continuing to bolster Turkey's defense industry. Recently, he raised the wage of government workers by 45% and lowered the retirement age. Taking place at the same time as the presidential race was the election of 600 parliamentary deputies. Although this was mostly lost amid the debate about Erdogan and Kılıçdaroğlu and whether either would gather more than 50% of the vote and thus avoid a second round. Turkey's election is widely considered to be the most important in the world this year, as a fight for the future of Turkish democracy and a possible shift in Turkey's influential role on the world stage. Parliamentary and presidential elections took place in Turkey on Sunday. In the 600-seat parliament, Erdogan's Justice and Development Party and its allies secured by far the most seats, 321, while the opposition won 213, and the 66 remaining seats went to a pro-Kurdish alliance. The elections are crucial to the future of Turkey's battered economy. Also, the vote had been presented as a last chance to stop Erdogan from turning the country into a full-blown autocracy. From 2003, Erdogan served three terms as prime minister. In 2014, when he was barred from running again, Erdogan stood for the largely ceremonial role of president. In 2016, he survived a coup, but that only strengthened his grip and consolidated his political standing in the country. A year later, he won a referendum that gave him sweeping presidential powers. While Erdogan's grip on the levers of power has brought Turkey close to autocracy, he has made serious economic missteps recently. He has increased his control of the theoretically independent central bank and steadfastly refused to increase interest rates despite soaring inflation. Turkish people are far poorer and more uncertain of their future as a result. The government response to the devastating recent earthquake was widely viewed as inadequate. In February, Erdogan made the tone-deaf comment that Whatever happens, happens. This is part of fate's plan. However, he has outperformed expectations and appears to be further ahead than was previously predicted. Kılıçdaroğlu, a former accountant and bureaucrat and the longtime head of the Republican People's Party, was not a universally popular choice among the opposition to a stand. A social democrat, Kılıçdaroğlu is at the head of a coalition that includes nationalists who are only supporting him because of their desperation to unseat Erdogan. He has promised to stand down after a single term after instituting more conventional economic policies and restoring full parliamentary democracy. CHP leader Kılıçdaroğlu's six-party nation alliance has pledged to dismantle an executive presidential system narrowly voted in by a 2017 referendum. The opposition alliance also promised to restore the independence of the judiciary and the central bank and to reverse crackdowns on free speech and dissent under Erdogan. Turkey's elections have been billed as the most consequential since its first fair multi-party polls in 1950, boiling down to a choice between five more years of Erdogan, Turkey's most electorally successful politician, or a new direction under an old party that has reinvented itself in recent years.
Gaza Strip, and yet again, another Israeli deadly aggression on the blockaded territory that finally ended following an Egypt-brokered truce on Saturday. The five-day onslaught claimed the lives of over 30 people, including women and children. The Palestinian fatalities included several Islamic Jihad commanders. Khalil al-Bahtini, the commander of the Al-Quds Brigades in the northern Gaza Strip, Tariq Ez-Zeddin, a spokesperson for the Islamic Jihad, who also managed retaliatory operations in the West Bank and Gaza, and Jihad al-Ghannam, secretary of the movement's military council, were all among those assassinated along with their families. A total of 51 Palestinian houses were completely destroyed, while about 1,000 others were damaged, prompting many people across Gaza to become homeless.
Now we are homeless, so we have no choice but to sleep on the street. Everything of us is ruined. I am worried about my children and other family members.
I demand compensation following this ceasefire because we are living on the streets now, no house or anything. My children and their children have no home. We are all left with nothing.
The conflict marked the worst episode of fighting between Gaza's resistance factions and the Israeli regime since a 10-day war in 2021. The carnage was to the extent which drew reaction from the United Nations. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres condemned the Israeli regime's onslaught on Gaza as unacceptable. The UN chief also called on the Israeli regime to immediately stop the bloodshed. Guterres said Israel must abide by its obligations under international humanitarian law, including proportionate use of force and taking all feasible precautions to spare civilians and civilian objects in the conduct of military operations. The UN chief also censured the Israeli closure of Gaza border crossings, which prevented the entry of foodstuff, medical supplies, and fuel into the besieged coastal territory. The latest Israeli aggression on Gaza brings to the spotlight the power and strength the Palestinian resistance groups have attained during the past several years. A joint statement by resistance factions in Gaza is a testimony to that. The statement said their retaliatory rocket attacks and the steadfastness of resistance fighters messed up the regime's calculations during the recent onslaught on Gaza. It added a new round of fighting with the occupying Israeli regime further strengthened the resistance front. The Zionist enemy mistakenly believed that the time was ripe for assassination of Palestinian resistance leaders, but it was a grave miscalculation. The umbrella group said that Israeli military officials had planned to wrap up the latest onslaught on the Gaza Strip in a very short span of time, but were stunned by the scope of resistance fighters' preparedness and rapid response to air raids. The groups warned Israel against the implementation of the policy of targeted killings, adding that resistance fighters have their fingers on the trigger and will not hesitate to respond in case the regime in Tel Aviv resorts to assassinations. But with Israeli officials admitting that the Islamic Jihad fired 6,000 rockets toward the occupied territories, it seems that the power of Palestinian resistance has already done the job, creating fear and threat among Israeli authorities. With all the fuss about the Israeli Iron Dome, numerous Palestinian rockets managed to intrude into the airspace of the occupied territories and inflict their stated losses. The death of an Israeli settler as a result of those rocket fires during the recent conflict was an indication of that. What seems to be of very high significance is that assassinating Palestinian commanders will not bring security to the Israeli regime and instead will enhance the extent of resistance on the part of Palestinian factions and increase their resolve in the face of the Israeli atrocities. That not only will cost Israel a heavy price in case of any gross miscalculations, as resistance leaders have put it, but will undoubtedly challenge the existence of an occupying regime. The United States and yet another example of racial discrimination. A video circulating on social media has showed a former U.S. Marine killing a mentally ill African-American homeless man by putting him in a chokehold on the New York City subway. The video shows a former Marine, identified as Daniel Penny, grabbing 30-year-old Jordan Neely around the neck while pinning him to the ground on a train in Manhattan. The medical examiner said Neely died from a compression of the neck. The incident happened on May the 1st. Witnesses say the African-American man was loudly complaining about being hungry and saying he was ready to die. They say the victim showed no behavior that was threatening to the subway passengers. Penny, 24, restrained him until the homeless man appeared to stop moving. Neely was taken to a hospital where he was later declared dead. Penny's lawyers say their client could not have known that his forceful actions, which were meant to subdue the mentally ill man, would lead to the victim's death. Penny, who had been questioned and released by police in New York on the day of the incident, later surrendered to police and was arraigned in Manhattan Criminal Court after prosecutors lodged criminal charges against him. Two other unidentified people, who were also seen restraining Neely in the footage, have yet to be charged. Neely's death sparked angry protests.
Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan!
A system that has been meant to destroy us. A system that didn't want to see Jordan Neely alive. Right. Let me be very clear. It failed no one. It did exactly what it was designed to do.
The demonstrators called Neely's death an act of lynching, likening it to the murder of George Floyd by white officers in 2020. The killing of the African-American man also drew reactions from some U.S. officials. New York City Mayor Eric Adams called the incident a tragedy that never should have happened. He pledged to do more to help people experiencing mental health crises. The latest incident of racial discrimination in the U.S. comes as brutality against black people is happening at record numbers. Just to make that evident, 21 African Americans were killed by U.S. law enforcement officers only in January 2023. That already makes the year one of the deadliest ever so far for the African American community in the U.S. That includes the tragic death of Kena Darnell Anderson, who was tased by police officers in Los Angeles following a car accident. Those are only a few recent incidents of brutality of racial discrimination against blacks. The United States has a long history of such bias against people of color. One major example was a brutal killing of a 46-year-old black man named George Floyd, who died after a white police officer pressed on his neck for more than 9 minutes during an arrest in May 2020 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The death of the handcuffed black man triggered months of widespread protests, not only in cities across the U.S., but also other parts of the world. Those incidents come as African Americans and other ethnic minorities, are often subject to harsh discrimination and racial profiling by white supremacists in the United States. One reason could be that U.S. politicians not only have failed to bring an end to racial profiling against the people of color, but at times have fanned the flames of hatred against them. That could clearly be seen when former U.S. President Donald Trump was in office. The former president numerously emboldened white supremacists with his racist remarks during his tenure. U.S. President Joe Biden, who took the helm in 2021, claimed to be a critic of racial injustice, but he also failed to eradicate racial discrimination in the country. With many arguing that America was built on slavery, it is not erroneous to claim that racial profiling against African Americans and other people of color is deeply rooted in American culture. Maybe that's why it is too early to think that putting an end to prejudice and racism in the U.S. does not seem to be happening anytime soon.
Shock and desperation. Children traumatized. Mothers losing their children. Israel claims it is not targeting civilians, but the injured and the dead tell another story. Like dead Palestinian girl carried by her father. With over 100 wounded, how many times will Israel kill civilians like women and children, yet claim it is targeting resistance fighters and leaders? When is it enough?
Are you ready to say enough is enough? As the highest authority responsible for the maintenance of international peace and security?
As of Saturday, May 13, Israel has so far assassinated 6 Islamic Jihad leaders, and it has stated it is after more blood. The killing machine has no mercy. One bombing operation involved 40 aircrafts and drones, courtesy of the United States. The incessant sound of drones creates a constant state of terror, panic, and anxiety among the 2 million people living in the Gaza Strip. Al-Mizan, a human rights group based in Gaza, notes that between the years 2000 and 2023, at least 2,148 Palestinians, including 378 children and 86 women, were killed by Israeli drones. Nearly 350 were killed inside their homes, including more than 100 children, underscoring the reality that there is no safe place in Gaza. And these are conservative figures. Resistance groups in the Gaza Strip have not stood idle. Palestinian factions like the Islamic Jihad said they are united in their joint response. Resistance factions have been relentless in their rocket attacks. Many have reached as far as Tel Aviv or close to it, like the town, which claimed the life of one Israeli, injuring 5 others. Israel getting a taste of its own medicine. As a matter of fact, the resistance group's firepower has overwhelmed Israel's so-called Iron Dome system. In one tally, more than 500 rockets were fired at Israel. Of these, 368 rockets made it over the border, and 154 were intercepted by the so-called Iron Dome missile defense system. Simple math shows that this dome had a 30% success rate. And Israel better be careful. Reports indicate it has so far only hit Islamic Jihad targets. Israel knows that Palestinian resistance groups are believed to be capable of firing thousands of rockets, which could quickly exhaust Israel's Iron Dome anti-missile system. On top of that, Israel is unable to sustain prolonged disruption to its civilian economy amid widespread fear and panic among its population. Israel is now at its weakest. Regionally, it is isolated more than ever. Iran and Saudi Arabia's reconciliation have solidified the axis of resistance, especially after Saudi Arabia hosted Hamas recently and is warming up to Hezbollah. And from within, Israel is unraveling due to the revolt by Israelis against the judicial reforms. Protests now in its fourth month. There's growing consensus that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu launched the assault on Gaza to appease his fractious, extreme coalition, particularly Itamar Ben-Gvir, in order to distract from the protests. Yet Netanyahu may be risking it all when the Tel Aviv skyline is filled with too many rockets that would rain down and eliminate its presence on Palestinian land.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Limelight. U.S. officials are still preparing for a big surge in the number of migrants crossing into the United States from the southern border with Mexico. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Pandemic-era limits on asylum, known as Title 42, have been rarely discussed among many of the tens of thousands of migrants massed on Mexico's border with the United States. Their eyes were and are fixed instead on a new U.S. government mobile app that grants 1,000 people daily an appointment to cross the border and seek asylum while living in the United States. With demand far outstripping available slots, the app has been an exercise in frustration for many, and a test of the Biden administration's strategy of coupling new legal paths to entry with severe consequences for those who don't. You start to give up hope, but that's the only way, said Teresa Munoz, a 48-year-old who abandoned her home in the Mexican state of Michoacan, after a gang killed her husband and beat her. She has been trying for a month to gain entry through the app called CBP One, while staying in a Tijuana shelter with her two children and two-year-old grandson. Manuel Sanchez, a 40-year-old, told CBS News that he's been trying and failing to secure an immigration appointment on CBP One. He said he and other Venezuelan migrants might head back if they can't get appointments. U.S. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas said the Border Patrol made 6,300 arrests on Friday, 12th of May, the first day after Title 42 expired, and 4,200 arrests on Saturday, 13th of May. That's sharply below the 10,000-plus on 3 days last week, as migrants rushed to get in before new policies to restrict asylum took effect. It's still early, Mayorka said on Sunday on CNN's State of the Union program. We're in day three, but we have been planning for this transition for months and months, and we have been executing on our plan, and we will continue to do so. Despite the drop in recent days, authorities predict arrests will spike to between 12,000 and 14,000 a day. Matthew Hudak, Deputy Border Patrol Chief, said in a court filing on Friday. And authorities cannot confidently estimate how many will cross, Hudak said, noting intelligence reports failed to quickly flag a singular surge of 18,000 predominantly Haitian migrants in Del Rio, Texas, in September of 2021. More than 27,000 migrants were in custody along the border one day last week, a number that may top 45,000 by the end of May, if authorities can't release migrants without orders to appear in immigration court, Hudak said. The Biden administration plans to ask an appeals court on Monday for permission to release migrants without orders to appear in court. Authorities say it takes between 90 minutes and 2 hours to process a single adult for court appearance, potentially choking Border Patrol holding facilities, and longer to process families. By contrast, it only takes about 20 minutes to release someone with instructions to report to an immigration office in 60 days, a common practice since 2021 to ease overcrowding along the southern border with Mexico. The Justice Department even raised the possibility of declining to take people into custody if it can't quickly release migrants, calling that a worst-case scenario. President Joe Biden, spending the weekend at his home in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, said his hope was that the border numbers would continue to go down, but that we have a lot more work to do. We need some more help from Congress as well in terms of funding and legislative changes, Biden told reporters. President Biden said managing the situation at the border, however, was going much better than you all expected. The administration is touting new legal pathways in an effort to deter illegal crossings, including parole for 30,000 Cubans, Haitians, Nicaraguans, and Venezuelans a month who apply online with a financial sponsor and arrive at an airport. Hundreds of predominantly Colombian migrants waited to be processed on Saturday in searing heat near Jacumba, California. Having slept for days in thatched tents east of San Diego and getting by on the Border Patrol's limited supply of cookies and water. CNN Cable News Network has also covered this story and tells us more. The United States is bracing for the expiration of a pandemic-era border restriction this week, with officials fearing it will spur a surge of migrants and exacerbate an already challenging humanitarian crisis at the southern border with Mexico. No matter how much we're prepared, I don't think we're going to be prepared enough, John Martin, deputy director of the Opportunity Center for the Homeless in El Paso, Texas, told CNN on Sunday. Title 42 is a Trump-era policy that allowed the government to quickly turn away certain migrants at the border with Mexico, originally with the aim of stopping the spread of COVID-19. I wanted to emphasize more so than anything else at this point, this is a national issue. John Martin, deputy director of the Opportunity Center for the Homeless in El Paso, Texas, said. We here in El Paso, along with many other communities along the southern border, just happen to be at the front doorstep. While first implemented under the Trump administration as a response to the pandemic, Title 42 has been kept in place by the courts and used by the Biden administration to deal with migrants at the southern border with Mexico. U.S. Customs and Border Protection has already seen an uptick in migrants crossing the border with Mexico, with more than 8,000 daily encounters, according to a Homeland Security official, a number that officials predict could reach 10,000 once Title 42 has been lifted. There are around 25,000 migrants in custody, the official said, straining processing facilities that are already over capacity. I think that there is no question that this is going to be extremely challenging. Department of Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas said on Friday, 12th of May, speaking in Brownsville, Texas. Mayorkas was speaking during a visit to the Rio Grande Valley. "I do not want to understate the severity of the challenge that we expect to encounter. But federal officials have long been preparing for the end of Title 42, Alejandro Mayorkas stressed, saying the government was ready. "We have a plan," he said. Still in a news conference on Monday morning, Texas Governor Greg Abbott likened the expiration of Title 42 as the laying out of a welcome mat to migrants across the world, signaling to them America's borders are wide open. Texas Governor Greg Abbott said, "It will lead to an incredible amount of people coming across the border illegally. The administration's policies would cause a catastrophic disaster."
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرج.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. So here we are again, alhamdulillah, with brothers Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, Fawad Haider, and Ali Nasir, and I really welcome them all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome. How are you, Hussein?
Wa alaikum salam, how are you, sir?
Alaikum salam, alhamdulillah. How are you, Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Great. Fawad Haider?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
That's great. Alhamdulillah. And Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
That's great. Welcome, welcome, and welcome. Inshallah, today we'll talk about Ayah 111 in Surah Ali Imran and on page 64. So, let's everyone listen once.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. يضركم إلا أذى وإن يقاتلوكم يولوكم الأدبار ثم لا ينصرون.
Amazing recitation. Allah inshallah يحفظ القاري or the reciter inshallah. So brothers and sisters, on page 64, ayah 111 in Surah Ali Imran. So what does Allah Almighty say in this ayah? We'll have a short explanation and then inshallah we'll move on to the recitation and tajweed rules. Alright?
Yes.
So, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah Almighty says in ayah 111, لَيَضُرُّوكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى وَإِن يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارَ ثُمَّ لَا يُنصَرُونَ. Again, Allah Almighty is going to give you very good news. Okay? Allah Almighty is going to give you more confidence in this ayah. Listen up. What does Allah Almighty say? لَيَّضُرُّوكُمْ. They. They who? The Jews. Okay? Jewish people. they will never. لَنْ يَضُرُّوكُمْ They will never do any harm to you. Okay? Any, like a big harm to you, something really hurting or harmful to you, except for some hurt, little pain, little, for example, challenges, little troubles they will create for you. Okay? لَنْ يَضُرُّوكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى Don't worry, Muslims, okay? Even if they are planning, okay, a lot, and they spend a lot of money, okay? A lot of money on what? On plotting against the Muslims, on killing Muslims, on how to, for example, destroy the unity of the Muslims. They do a lot of things, right? Billions of dollars, they monthly, weekly, daily, yearly, they spend on what? On destroying the Muslim community. But Allah when He says, hey, Muslims, لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى This doesn't really change anything a lot, okay? Just maybe, yeah, some of the Muslims will be what? Like, will have weak beliefs, but inshallah, it's gonna be okay. Don't worry, okay? لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى Really, one of our teachers, he was lecturing, okay? He was saying the truth about what Israel do, okay? And also the non-Muslims, okay? The United States, okay? Whatever, what do they do? Their intelligence, what do they do, okay? They really do a lot of things. They make a lot of money just to spend them on what? On plotting against Muslims. 24 hours, yeah? They kind of, what do you say, employ, okay? A lot of people and fund them and give them money, okay, just to make plans against Muslims. There are more than I think 100 Persian channels who are running them, non-Muslims, non-Persian speakers. Israelis, they run these channels just to what? To produce TV programs, okay, TV shows for the Persian speakers. What do they do in the shows, okay? They try to teach things which are against Islamic teachings. How much money they spend. But Allah Almighty says, okay, what? The truth, okay? لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا هَذَا Don't worry these things. They are, forget them, okay? And Allah Almighty says, وَإِن يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ If they have this confidence, okay, to fight you, when it comes to fighting, يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ They will turn their backs. They will flee. For sure it's like this. Yeah? They were plotting against Prophet a lot against Muslims in the early Islam. But when it came to fight with Muslims, okay, they couldn't. They didn't have this power. Because Muslims have the power of Allah. So they will fight them easily. So when, inshallah, Imam al-Mahdi, Imam of time, inshallah, may Allah hasten his reappearance, when he comes, inshallah, okay, so for sure he's the victorious. يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ They will turn their backs ثُمَّ لَا يُنصَرُونَ And then they will not be helped. So Allah Almighty is giving us confidence that, oh Muslims, okay, if you suffer problems, challenges, okay, don't worry. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran. Inshallah, refer to the Tafasir books as well for more explanations. And we'll inshallah now move on to the Tajweed rules. Some important Tajweed rules we'll mention. لَنْ يَضُرُّكُمْ The first important rules that we should mention is about the Nun Sakin and Tanween. There are four important rules that in this ayah, three of them we have. The rule Idgham we have. The rule Ikhfa we have, okay? That in this ayah we have two of them, Ikhfa and Idgham, okay? From Iqlab, Idhar, Ikhfa. idgham. We have two of them here, so we'll mention and we'll practice. لن يضركم. The next point you should mention, we should mention, is that you have to pay attention to the pronunciations of the letters.
Yes.
Like ضاد لن يضركم. را heavy sound. إلا أذى همزة and ذال. Next one. واو. Yes. و.
Yes.
واو. And ثم. The letter.
ثا.
ينصرون.
صاد.
So these letters are important. For what? Now, لن يضركم. نون ساكن. The next letter is يا. Match it. It matches the يرملون letters, which the rule إدغام must be applied for. Yes?
Yes.
So how do we do? We merge them. We join them. لن changes to لي يضركم. So you produce a nasal sound also and prolong it for two counts. How do you say it, Hussein?
لن يضركم.
أحسنتم. لن يضركم. Right? إلا is the math wajib?
No.
It's not wajib, right?
Yes.
It's jaiz. It's jaiz. Good. Optional. You can stretch it because they are not in the same word. What are not in the same word? Alif mad
and hamza.
In two separate words. So, adhan it is. Tanwin fatha. Right? That ya is actually alif maqsura.
Yeah.
So it is pronounced the same as alif. Because if it was ya, it would have two dots below it. Okay? So it's not ya. So it is pronounced as alif. Adhan. And if you stop at a word that ends with tanwin fatha, the tanwin fatha say it changes to?
Alif
mad. Good job. Adhan changes to? Adha. Right? Jim say, Sila tells it's better to continue, but you still can stop here. So, لَيْ يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى. Or, if you continue, لَيْ يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى وَإِن يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ. You can continue, right? Mm-hmm. So, when you continue, you join أَذَن, the tanween, with waw here. What do you say? Adhan or adhaw?
When we
join them, yes. Adhaw.
Adhaw,
yes, for sure.
Yes.
Why? Because waw matches the yarmalun letters.
Yes.
And in with the yarmalun letters, we
merge them.
Dar yarmalun idgham kun in Persian we have. You apply the rule idgham.
Yes.
So, adhaw. Next one. Wa in nun sakin plus
yeah.
Again, you have
again,
the same thing.
Idgham, yes.
Yarmalun. Like, لَيْ يَضُرُّكُمْ وَإِن يُقَا has a heavy sound. Make sure you pronounce it with a heavy sound. Not يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ. No. يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ يُوَلُّوكُمْ كُمْ. It is mim sakin, but you put a dhamma on the top because the next word starts with a sakin letter. That's why. Two sakin letters meeting together, okay? There is a special rule for it. Usually we put a kasra, but sometimes we put a dhamma or fatha. So, يُوَلُّوكُمُ الْأَدْبَارَ أَدْبَارَ
قَلْقَلَ.
Pronounce it with an echoing sound.
Yes.
أَدْبَارَ ra, heavy sound. ثُمَّ مِمْ مُشَدَّتْ nasal sound. لَا يُنصَرُونَ. لَا يُنصَرُونَ, if you say, it changes the meaning. لَا يُنصَرُونَ. لَا يُنصَرُونَ means they will not be helped. لَا يُنصَرُونَ means for sure they will be helped.
Yes.
So the meaning changes. Make sure it's a long vowel. لَا يُنصَرُونَ. يُنصَرُونَ. نُون ساكن plus صاد. صاد matches the rest of the letters and the rule إخفاء must be applied. What does it say? It says you hide the sound of noon. يُنصَرُون with a heavy sound. يُنصَرُون. That's it. So, now that we have mentioned all the important tajweed rules in this ayah, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, let's practice the recitation. All right?
Yes.
Our
yes.
brothers and sisters, as they are listening to the IRB English radio, they will inshallah practice with us as well. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
لن يضركم إلا أذى
لن يضركم إلا أذى
ما شاء الله. You can skip the mad as well. إلا أذى, right?
وإن يقاتلوكم يولوكم الأدبار ثم لا ينصرون وإن يقاتلوكم يولوكم الأدبار ثم لا ينصرون
أحسنتم أدبار هذي سهل صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. That's it. ما شاء الله ما شاء الله. So الحمد لله we finished this session. Make sure inshallah you practice well. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us. Inshallah, see you in the next session. Stay with IRIB English Radio. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools Networks and Brothers here. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Ten minutes
Since mid-January, the French government has been facing nationwide protests against its plans to raise the pension age by 2 years to 64. Millions of people have been demonstrating and joining strike action since then to show their opposition to Macron's plan. The protests have intensified since the government used special constitutional powers to bypass Parliament on a final vote on the pension bill.
So
the French government decided yesterday to trigger what is known as the Article 49.3 of the Constitution, which is a special power the government has to force a vote, to force a reform through Parliament without a vote. That's something that's within its rights. The government can do it if it wants. Other governments in the past have done it before, but it's political dynamite. And of course, for the government, it's embarrassing because it shows that it hasn't got a majority in Parliament to pass its reforms.
The move has brought scenes of chaos reminiscent of unrest by supporters of the Yellow Vest movement during Macron's first term as president. According to the French Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin, 13,000 police had been deployed, 5,500 of them in Paris alone. The French president was supposed to have been hosting King Charles for a day of pomp and ceremony in late March, but had to cancel the state visit because of the demonstrations. On March 28th, even the Eiffel Tower, the symbol of France, closed its doors to visitors as its staff went on strike. The same day, clashes erupted between police and protesters in the western city of Nantes as public anger over pension reforms evolved into broader anti-Macron sentiment. Macron, who promised to deliver a pension system reform in his presidential campaigns, says the reform is needed to keep the country's finances in balance. Unions and opposition parties, on the other hand, say there are other ways to do that. But the problem with the Macron government is that it does not like negotiation. Meanwhile, as workers continue rolling strikes, heaps of garbage in Paris streets have become the symbol of the protests. The crisis has intensified because of controversy over policing tactics, with lawyers complaining of arbitrary arrests, injuries, and heavy-handedness during crowd control. More than 30 lawyers have recently written an open letter to Le Monde, stating their great concern over what they called arbitrary arrests of hundreds of people, accusing the police of using the judicial systems and arrests as a tactic to put people off protesting. Under the leadership of Emmanuel Macron, participating in protests in France today carries the risk of being seriously injured by rubber bullets and other dangerous weapons used by the police, a flagrant violation of human rights. Since 2018, millions of people have taken to the streets in France to demand social and economic justice. The response of the authorities has been to weaponize the law to crack down on peaceful protesters. President Macron has said he has no choice but to implement the pension reform out of economic considerations, but he has not said why he doesn't allow people to protest peacefully. We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.